8:45, here you are. You are going nowhere on spring break. You lost an hour of sleep, so we're in this together, all right? Matthew chapter 7, go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 7. Let's get right into it. I want to read the word from the Word of God right off the top, okay? Matthew chapter 7, go ahead and turn. It'll be on the screen if you're here and you don't have a Bible. We mention this often. Joe mentioned free gifts. We have Bibles back there too. So if you don't have your own copy of the Bible, we'd love to give you one. Stop by there and Joe can make that happen for you. Matthew chapter 7, we're in a series coming to an end of a series in the Sermon on the Mount, these teachings of our Savior Jesus. Follow along with me, Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name. Didn't we, Lord? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. That's the word of God. It's a sobering word, isn't it? We are in the part of the sermon where there's sets of twos. There's two roads that we read about. There's two trees we just read about. Next week, Pastor Brent's going to end the series of the Sermon on the Mount with two houses. We're not going to get to those houses. That's next week. The sermon, I don't have time to get you all caught up, but the sermon has moved from actions that display the kingdom of God to entrance into the kingdom of God, which we read about in that first verse 13, and see that, enter through the narrow gate. So we went from, what does it look like to live out the kingdom of God in our lives? Now Jesus turns to, all right, the important thing is entering the kingdom of God. And all of that is based on, the third thing is kind of the authority of the king. You notice Jesus asserts authority here. We haven't seen that quite as much. One writer says this, these are big words, the ultimate issue of the sermon, this is what this guy says, the ultimate issue of the sermon is the authority and identity of the preacher. So Jesus is claiming a lot of authority. Who is he? This writer says he's the one who can confidently call God his Father in verse 21. Jesus is the one who can tell us who will stand in the day of judgment. Who's Jesus? He's the one that says, judged, not judged, in that day, at the end. He's the one. It's authority. He's the one who can declare the tree of an individual's life, bad or good. Jesus, God, can look at a life and say, bad fruit or good fruit. He's got authority. Last thing is, he's the one who can say of the road of life, this is the through road, or no access here. That's who we're talking about, Jesus. The authority and identity of the preacher, of Jesus. He's the one who says, listen to this. It got quiet at the end. He's the one who can say, I never knew you. Does Jesus know you? Think about that. Jesus know you? One writer says this, we have jargon in the Christian world where people will say, are you saved? You ever heard that question before? You said that question. Are you saved? We say to people, are you saved? We say, do you know Jesus? Well, In Matthew chapter 7, 13 to 23, that's not the issue. The issue is not, do you know Jesus? The issue is, does Jesus know you? Are you known of Jesus in a singular, redemptive manner, the way that he knows those who are his? This is Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and he came, notice this, to give his life a ransom for many. Does Jesus know you like that? Are you redeemed in a singular, redemptive fashion? Does Jesus know you? Are you a son or a daughter of God? Because I don't know if you saw that, there's a lot of people who come to God, who come to Jesus in the last day, and he has the power to say, I hear all the things you did. I never knew you. Never knew you. Known or not? Known or not, I want us to think about that today. It can be a warning. And man, anytime Jesus speaks with this kind of authority, I think all of us feel warned. Even if we say, yeah, I'm known by Jesus. I'm known by Jesus. That's still a warning to us. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. This is what 1 John 2:19 says. I don't think this is on the screen. When we think about the church, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. There's a lot of us's in there. What's he saying there? He's saying, hey, the church, John's saying there, the church is full of people who come in, they look like us, but then sometimes people come in and we're like, you're us, you're known by Jesus. But then they go out from us and they prove they're really not known by Jesus. This is sad, but how many of us know people like that? Right? I know people in this church who I thought, oh, you're us, you're known by Jesus. But they demonstrated in their life that they weren't known by Jesus and they've left. And it's evident in their life that the way they live, they don't know Jesus and Jesus doesn't know them. That's a terrible thing. That's a warning to us, is it not? Jesus gave us this warning in the Sermon on the Mount, 5:20. This is on the screen. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So there's deception and rejection. Sometimes people say, oh yeah, I know Jesus. Jesus knows me. But really, they don't. So it's a warning, but sometimes, and this is what I hope for you, it can be a welcome. Maybe today for the first time, or maybe you're here and you're just like, wow, where am I with Jesus? It can be a warning, but it's also a welcome. This is beautiful. John 4:29, this is the woman at the well. If you don't know that story, go read it today, because you're not going anywhere on spring break, all right? So read your Bible. John 4:29. Come, this is what she said after Jesus confronted her. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Imagine being known by that. Known like that. Some of you are like, that sounds terrifying. Guess what? To her, it was beautiful. Because she's a woman who had been so caught up in a sinful lifestyle, unable to break out of that. And Jesus looked at her and he knew her. And to her, it was the most beautiful thing she could ever experience. She goes to her town and she says, come see someone who told me everything that I ever did. One writer says, in contrast to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who had been reduced to incredulous silence. In chapter 3 of John, Jesus comes to Nicodemus and Jesus tells Nicodemus who he is, and Nicodemus is kind of at a loss for words. Not this woman. This writer says she turns into an eloquent evangelist. She goes to tell everybody. She brings her entire village to Jesus. She progresses from understanding Jesus as just a Jew. Why would a Jew talk to a Samaritan? There was racial tension there. Then she calls him a prophet in verse 19 of John. Then the Messiah. She's like, this might be the Messiah. You know how I know? Because he knows me. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. That's beautiful to be known like that. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. The late, great Tim Keller, this is in his book, Meaning of Marriage. We gave that book away like a couple years ago at a marriage event. It's a great book if you don't have it. But he was talking about this in terms of marriage. Look at this. This is true. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. You ever been loved and not known? Superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. So I've been on that side, right? I know him, and there's no way I'd love him. Keller says, but to be fully known and truly loved, man, that's the best of a marriage relationship, right? To be fully known and truly loved is what we need more than anything. Keller goes on to say, that's a lot like being loved by God. It liberates us from pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. To be known but not loved, that's superficial. But to be loved and not known, that's superficial. To be known and not loved, though, that's the worst thing that could happen. Keller says, in God's love, when we're known by Jesus, those two things come together. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Welcome. Warning. Are you known by Jesus or not? I want us to consider the significance of evaluating this. That's the introduction. You ready? Some ways. I told you there's twos, and I'm going to pull apart some of these twos, all right? How do we know Jesus? How are we known by Jesus? Maybe you're here and you're like, Matt, I feel that as a warning this morning. I don't know if I know Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're like, I want to feel that as a welcome, but I don't know how. Or I know Jesus and I just need to be reassured. There's a lot of us in a lot of places with this question, are you known or not? Warning, welcome. Let's look at some ways Jesus helps us think about this. Gates and roads, that's the first thing. Gates and roads with metaphors, gates and roads. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. The first thing Jesus uses to help us think about being known is, if we are truly in the kingdom, is using gates and roads. Bible talks a lot about gates and roads. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. I don't have these on the screen. Proverbs 14, 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. Gates and roads. Jeremiah 21, 8. I'm not sure what that says, but it says something about gates and roads. I'm confident, all right? Jeremiah 21, 8. I'm that good. Notice the contrast with gates and roads here. There's a narrow versus a wide road. There's a narrow versus a wide gate. There's a broad road. There's many versus few. There's difficult versus easy. If you like writing charts, you should, you know, get out your Google Sheets and make a printout. Narrow and wide, broad. Narrow versus wide and broad. Many versus few. Difficult versus easy. Stark contrast. Now, how do a lot of us think about this? Well, a lot of us think about this, like, let's say someone they're not living a good life, whatever that means to you, and someone says, well, they got things squared away, and now they're back on the straight and narrow. Did you ever say that? So-and-so's back on the straight and narrow. And you're like, oh, that's where we get this from. Kind of, but that's not what Jesus means at all. So don't say that anymore. I'm kidding. You kind of can, but that's not what Jesus means here. We've kind of pulled that into our culture. Oh, they're back on the straight. You need to get back on the straight and narrow. Listen, that's not what Jesus means. This is not a contrast between immoral behaviors and pious practices. Oh, he's on the narrow road. He's on the broad road. It's not just the difference between immoral behavior and pious practices. Remember, we preached on a whole sermon. This is a whole sermon Jesus taught. So one writer says it like this. The distinction here depends on the same internal versus external righteousness that he's been talking about the entire sermon. The entire Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, some people follow Jesus with just external things. You know what they are called? Hypocrites. You ever been a hypocrite? Yes, we all have. But Jesus says, listen, the source of true life, of entering the kingdom, is a life of internal righteousness. It's a righteousness that we can only get from Christ. And it's a righteousness that we should live in his power. And so when we do that, we demonstrate we're on the narrow road. It's not like, well, sometimes I'm on the broad, sometimes I'm on the narrow. You know, he's back on the straight and narrow. No, it's a contrast. If you're on the broad road, you don't know Jesus. You're not known by him. If you're on the narrow road, you're not perfect. We can't follow Jesus perfect. There's only one person that was perfect, and that's Jesus. But we can follow him truly. And so being on the narrow road is truly following. The wide, The wide and the easy way that leads to destruction is precisely what Jesus has been describing all along as living with merely external righteousness. Try hypocrisy. It's easy. It's easy to be a hypocrite. The narrow and the difficult road is the vision that Jesus has cast for righteousness that is more and deeper than just behavior. Oh, he's a good person. She's a good person. Look how nice. They must be on the straight and narrow. Listen, it's got to... Here's how this writer said it. I put this quote up here. This is a guy named Jonathan Pennington, who's a theologian. Here's what Jesus is talking about, the insufficiency. Think about this quote this week. The insufficiency of relating to God only at the level of external behavior. The insufficiency, there is insufficiency. People on the narrow road relate to God more than just at the exterior level. The Christian life is not just a bunch of people walking around doing good things. We are known by Jesus. And that is marked by internal righteousness. Insufficiency of relating to God only at the level of external behavior. We're going to read the Bible again together. You ready to do this? Listen, if my dad was preaching, he'd make you stand right now. But I'm not going to do that, all right? Psalm 1. Brian, we're going to all read this together, so we'll go slow. Brian's on slides. He's an expert. Read this with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. You understand? Narrow road, broad road. Living on the narrow road means more than relating to God at the level of exterior behavior. It means we are known by Jesus. Someone has asked, have you gone through the gate? Are you on the road? As is so often in the teaching of Jesus, we are challenged to decide. Christianity is not about being very good or very bad or very comfortable. It's about being in God's kingdom or staying out. It's about allegiance to God or rebellion. It's about being on the road that starts narrow but opens up out into the life of heaven, or staying on the broad road of our self-centeredness until it shrinks to a dead halt in final destruction. An awesome choice. Have you entered it? Are you on the road? Insufficiency of relating to God at the level of external behavior. If you travel for a living, you know how good it is to travel light, right? My wife travels and she loves to travel light, but sometimes she can't travel light. She gets so frustrated. Like, I want to take all that stuff, but I can't take that. I got to fit it all into this bag so I can travel light, right? You travel with people you know. Like, one pair of pants for 2 weeks, not going to work, right? It's hard to travel light. There's things you got to sacrifice. I can't take that. Friends, listen to me. If we are known by Jesus, we travel light, and it's hard to travel light. One writer says, on the narrow road, we can't take all our luggage with us, including our sin and our pride. We travel light. I wonder, where in your life is it more obvious that you're traveling light and on the narrow road? Where in your life is it obvious? Last 2 weeks, we've had missionaries up here on stage, and I think you would agree with me that there was an obviousness to the traveling light by those people, was there not? It was overwhelming for me to hear about what God has called them to do that he's not called me to do in the comfort of Ankeny. Listen, I believe I'm known by Jesus, but where in my life is it obvious? I'm on the narrow road. It's difficult. Can't take that. Boy, I'd love to have that, but you know what? That's not going with me on the trip. That's the many and easy road, that stuff. How obvious is it in your life? Should be obvious. It's certainly not joyless. Sometimes you think, all right, sign me up, narrow road, all the potholes, great. That's the road I'm on. The brothers and sisters we had up here in the past couple weeks as missionaries, you know what I saw among all the things on the narrow way? I saw joy. This is the joyful life. To travel on the narrow road, to go through the narrow gate. Have you gone through the gate? Are you on the road? Gates and roads, wolves and fruit, the fruit of a wolf. How about that? Feels like a weird thing to say. 15, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. How will we know? You'll recognize them by their fruit. The fruit of a wolf. Are grapes gathered from the thorn bushes or figs from the thistles? He lets go of the wolf. We're going to fruit now. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. We got it. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So how will you recognize the wolves? By their what? By the fruit. Fruit of a wolf. What's another way we understand if we are known or not? Well, we recognize it by the fruit that we produce. One pastor preaching on this sermon, on this text said, this is the danger of the preacher said so. Don't ever be, well, that's what the preacher said. I'm a fallen man. Pastor Brent, when he gets up here, he's a little better than me, but he's fallen too. The danger of the preacher said so. I never question anything they say. You should. You should. Because Jesus says, listen, you know what? Wolves are gonna come in. The first things he tells us is that when it comes to wolves and bad fruit, we should be protecting our church and one another against that, because sometimes people who are really on the broad road, they're disguised. They got a wolf suit on. Sorry, they got a sheep suit on. They are wolves. They walk among us with a sheep suit on. You're like, that's a sheep. They unzip it. And it's like, it's actually a wolf. Remember the old Scooby-Doo cartoons? If you know, you know. Five of us, yeah. Don't Google that, you'll go down a rabbit hole, all right? But seriously, wolves come among us, it's our job. The job of whether we are known or not is a community job as we protect the church and protect one another and protect ourselves from wolves that are dressed up like sheep. Acts 20:29, listen, Paul used the same language. I know that after my departure, look at this, what does he call them? Savage wolves. Same thing, just like Jesus says. Savage wolves are gonna come among you. They won't spare the flock. They do what wolves do. They unzip the suit and they devour people. They may talk like, we know God. We know Jesus. We're known by Jesus. They're not, they're wolves. I like Don Carson wrote this. They don't preach the narrow way. They don't practice it. Some of these guys are on TV. You shouldn't listen to them. I'm just saying. There's nothing in their preaching which fosters poverty of spirit. Nothing which searches their conscience and makes men cry to God for mercy. Nothing which excoriates all forms of religious hypocrisy. Nothing which promotes righteousness of conduct and the attitude that some persecution for us is inevitable. They don't talk like that. They talk like, get it now and give me everything and aren't I great? They're wolves and they're not known by God. It's that serious. And God forbid that would creep into our church. So the vision of gates and roads that we should be on gives way to leaders that we shouldn't follow. And they're disguised. Look what Colossians 2:4 says. I'm saying this, this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth against false teachers. He said, I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you, notice this, with arguments that sound reasonable. How about that? Paul says sometimes people are gonna come in and what they say, you're gonna be like, that sounds really good. Have you seen their YouTube video? It's awesome. Is it? We are discipled by so many voices, are we not? And it's easy to sit at your job and listen to podcast after podcast and video after video and this guy's teaching and this woman and that person. But it's like sometimes, is it true? It may sound reasonable, but is it the fruit of a wolf? That's a serious job we have. Because sometimes they're disguised, and so we need to protect, but we can recognize them because of what they produce. They're disguised, so we need to protect one another and ourselves. But ultimately, we can recognize them because their fruit is bad. Their fruit is bad. A tree, 18, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Jesus just drills down on this. Bad fruit, bad tree. Good fruit, good tree. The good tree can't produce the bad fruit. The bad tree can't produce the good. He just keeps saying it. We get it. He wants us to know. He wants us to know because that's what we're looking for. We're looking for fruit. What is recognized in the life of someone, beginning with me in my own life? Check this out. Remember, you know the parable of the sowers? This is common. Look how Jesus describes the last person upon whom the seed of the gospel falls, Matthew 13:8. Other seeds fell on good ground and produced what? Produced fruit. You know how you tell if it's good ground? There's good fruit. Is there perfect fruit? No, but there's true fruit. If we are known by Jesus, we're producing fruit. What kind of fruit are you producing in your life? Does it move past relating to God at the level of external behavior alone? Have you gone through the gate? Am I on the road? Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. You're like, oh, I got all those things figured out. No, we don't. But truly, we can produce that fruit. Not perfectly, but truly, we should. That's the vision of the Sermon on the Mount. Are you known or not? Well, producing good fruit. Where am I at? 16. Notice 16b. Jesus says this, are grapes gathered from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles. You see that? Scholars tell us this. There was something called a buckthorn bush that had little black berries, which could be mistaken for grapes. There was also a thistle whose flower from a distance would look like a fig. Gardeners, you're eating this up. But no one would confuse the buckthorn and the grape once he or she started to use the fruit to make some wine. Those are not grapes. That's the little berry from the buckthorn. It's horrible. No one would be taken in by the thistle flowers when it came to eating figs for supper. You don't walk up to that thing and be like, oh, figs. No, it's not. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the same way, this metaphor of the fruit of a wolf means that we are protecting one another because false teaching is often disguised, and we are producing fruit, good fruit, if we are known by Jesus, because that fruit can be recognized. The Christian life is an examined life. You know that? Christian life is an examined life. And I don't want to take you out of any prayer you prayed to ask Jesus Christ into your life when you were a child. Matt Fry prayed to receive Jesus Christ when he was a child. I don't want to take you away from that commitment you made to Jesus. I want you to be assured in that commitment. But listen to me. The Christian life is an ongoing, examined life. It's not some card-carrying note that I have in my pocket that says, oh, when I was 7 years old, I got down on my knees and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Listen, that's important. That's super important to make that commitment to Jesus. But what about the fruit that you produce, the fruit that I produce? Christian life is an examined life. It's examining our own lives and the lives of others. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the beam and the splinter. And it means I'm recognizing the beam in my own eye before, when I judge others, before I notice the splinter in my other eyes. But it doesn't mean that I'm not evaluating the splinter in somebody else's eye. It means humbly, I understand. Listen, I need to examine my own life first, take that beam out, and then I can help you with the splinter in your eye. We should be helping each other with splinters. But first, we've removed the beam in our own eyes because we're not deceived. That's good fruit. It's deeper than just external behavior. Christian life is an examined life. Keystone Church is a church that lives, I hope we do, I think we do. We're a church that lives to apply 2 Corinthians 13:5. It's on the screen. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not recognize that Jesus Christ knows you? We could say. Unless you fail the test. I don't want to fail that test, do you? Serious business. Jesus said there are wolves among us dressed up in sheep outfits. And for some of us, it's not that there's false teachers we need to worry about. It's in our own lives. We're disguised. And our fruit betrays us. And man, Keystone Church is a place where we come together in connection groups and we come together under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God to say, Spirit of God, shine a light on my life. Help me understand where the fruit should be. Help me understand there's a beam in my own eye. Sit in a connection group and say, I need help with this. I think this is a blind spot in my life. Man, I hope we're good at that. Because Christian life is it's an examined life. Wolves and fruit. Confidence and judgment. This is the hardest part of the sermon, okay? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. One writer notes that the repetition of Lord, Lord is intense and profoundly personal. Like I say to my wife, Jolynn, right? You have a significant other or someone in your life or a parent or a child or Jolynn. Personal. Jesus is saying at the last day, people will come to him whom he did not know, who did not belong to him, who would pretend that they belong to him, and would not only name his name, but they would repeat it as if they were on intimate terms with him. Lord, Lord, it's me. Didn't I preach? Didn't I teach? Didn't I give my money? And Jesus says, in this scariest warning of all, I will say to them, please leave. I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. Imagine. Confidence and judgment. One writer says it's shocking to the core. I never knew you. Depart from me. Jesus is shooting to the very depths of hell. To experience this kind of verse 23 rejection is to experience the core of hell's punishment. A creature who is made in God's image, us. We're made for God. A creature made in God's image, made for God, existing forever, but with an unalterable absence of God's pleasure. That which you were made for to never experience. The hopelessness of an unalterable judgment of God should cause us to think twice about continuing to live our lives apart from God. Known or not? Is it a warning or a welcome? If it's a warning this morning, you say, you know what? I don't know Jesus. Listen, I'm not trying to scare you. This is the word of God. Jesus is the authority. That's what I stand on. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm just telling you, he's the authority. And if we are not known by Jesus, we are lost. So if you're like, that's a warning to me. Come to Jesus, okay? You're gonna love this. Because Jesus talks about gates and roads. Well, guess what he is? He's the gate. He's the road. John 10, I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the gate, he says again. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. And go out and find pasture. Go through the narrow gate. Go through Jesus, he's the gate. He's also the road, he's the way. This is what he said in John 14, 6. I am the what? I'm the way. I'm the road. Get on the narrow road. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Go through the gates, Jesus. Get on the way. It's Jesus. Come to the tree of life. Come to where good fruit is produced. It's Jesus. He's the true vine, and only by incorporation into him can branches really be good. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. The one who remains in me, guess what you do? You produce fruit. People who are known by Jesus, you know what they do? They produce good fruit. You recognize it. Come to Jesus. Because Jesus says, you can't do anything without me. Come to Jesus. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, come to him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the gate. He's the vine. Maybe you're here and you're like, man, I know Jesus, but I'm convicted. Or my conscience is fragile. Or I struggle with assurance. I want to be tender with you, friend. I don't want to talk you out of your relationship with Jesus. It's not my job. If the warning has come to Jesus, the welcome is this: put your confidence in him. My sheep, John 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. If we're in Christ, he knows us. I know them. They follow me. This is on Jesus. He says, I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. You don't have to worry. If you're in Christ, he knows you. No one can snatch him out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Are you known or not? Is it a warning or a welcome? Come to Jesus. Put your confidence in Jesus. Friends, listen, I'm gonna pray. We're gonna sing. We always do that. At the end, we're gonna tone things down in here. Maybe you need to come to Jesus today. Maybe you're like, I feel warm, Matt. I don't wanna be destroyed. I don't wanna be eternally separated from the God whose image I bear. I don't want that for you either. I want you to know Jesus. I want him to know you. There's gonna be some elders, some wives up here. We would love to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ if you don't know. If you just need prayer to say, it's a welcome, but I need confidence, we want to pray with you, all right? So I'm going to remind you of that at the call to action here at the end. And let's talk if you need to talk. God, thank you for your word. It's a warning sometimes. Some of us need to be warned. It's a welcome. Man, that's wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you that you have saved us and that we can be known by your son, Jesus, because he is the authority. And so, Lord, we put our trust in him in Christ's name.